Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways." Backsliding is just that. It means to slide back from God. Baxter says there are three sorts of backsliders: doctrinal backsliders, mental backsliders, and practical backsliders. Now, doctrinal backsliders are people who, quote, decline from faith to infidelity, or decline to error about the meaning of scriptures. Doctrinal backsliders are former believers who give up the faith, or true believers who slip back from some important article of faith into some serious error. And so backsliders are unbelievers or heretics or Christians who are in serious error. Mental backsliders are people whose, quote, hearts decline from the love of God and goodness to some carnal vanity. At the same time, the faults of God grow less serious and pleasing, and the means which should kindle love are used with more dullness, remissness, and indifference. This is the kind of person whose outward life remains pretty much the same. He still goes to church. He still professes faith. He doesn't fall into any kind of gross sin. But his heart departs from the living God. The things that once gripped his heart lose their grip. The things that once warmed his soul now leave him cold. Again, this kind of person continues his visible worship and devotion to God, but his heart is no longer in them. That's a heart or a mental backslider. The third kind of backslider, Baxter says, is a practical backslider. And he's the kind of person who falls from duty toward God or man, or falls into positive sins and turns to sensuality, worldliness, or pride. This is the obvious kind of backslider. This is the kind of person who once professed faith, went to church, did his Christian duties, and avoided at least open sins. But his heart is no longer in it, and before you know it, he quits going to church. He quits reading the Bible. He doesn't pray much any longer. Or he starts drinking heavily. Or he leaves his wife for another woman. Or he gets involved in other kind of open and scandalous sins. And so Baxter says these are the three kinds of backsliders: people who fall back from the truth, people who fall into gross sin or fall away from duty, and people whose hearts depart from the living God. Now, he's covered his topic pretty thoroughly. Every backslider, as far as I can say, falls into one of these categories or more. They fall into error, they fall into hypocrisy, they fall into visible sin. But let's stop talking about them for a while and start talking about us. Are we backsliding? Now, we haven't quit coming to church, of course, because, well, we're here. How are our hearts doing? It's possible, you know, to never miss a church meeting and still be backslidden. God once said, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." That's something to think about, isn't it? Is your love for Christ what it once was? Is your obedience as consistent and eager as it once was? Or have you left your first love? And then how's your doctrine? Is the gospel still precious to you? I know when you first believed, maybe you didn't know hardly anything about the gospel, but the grains of truth you had were very, very precious to you. But what about now? Is it still important to you? Does the truth still matter? Do you still rejoice in God's word as one who finds great treasure? Galatians is the roughest book in the New Testament. The long-suffering apostle just lowers the boom on these people. He says they're bewitched as though somebody had cast a spell on them. He charges them with folly. What's their problem? Well, there's not a word about visible or open or scandalous sin. It's all about doctrine. To Paul, truth mattered. And that's because to Christ, truth matters. And then what about your obedience? Is it starting to slack off? Are you giving into temptation more quickly and fully than you used to? Are you confessing your sins with greater reluctance? Now, I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just asking, are you a backslider? Well, if so, what are you doing about it? Not what are you intending to do about it, but what are you doing about it right now? Now, before you can do anything about backsliding, you've got to know if you're guilty of it or not. Are you? Well, Baxter is very helpful at this point. He said in some other connection that there are two things ministers have a hard time doing: making the guilty feel sad and making the innocent feel happy. And he's right on this. There's a kind of person whose conscience is very, very sensitive. He's not a backslider, but he feels that he is. He's confessed his sin to the Lord, but still feels guilty. And so he starts with five false signs of declining. These things do not mean you're a backslider. And I think these are very helpful and sensitive. First, he says, when poverty requires you to lay out more of your time, thoughts, and words about labor than some richer persons do. You know, some people can't come to church very often because of their work. They don't read the Bible as much as they'd like to because they're so drained at the end of the day. Are these people backsliders? Well, pastors regularly lie into these people. But Baxter says they're not. He knows that some men have to work more than they'd like to get by. And he doesn't condemn them. As long as your heart is still with the Lord, you're no backslider, even if your time is excessively occupied by worldly cares. Then number two, when age or sickness causes their memories to decay, so they cannot remember a sermon so well as they used to. This is kind of quaint, isn't it? He just assumes that everybody nearly memorizes the sermon. My mother once told me after a Sunday afternoon, she said, "You know, I really liked that sermon this morning." And I was feeling sort of pugnacious that day. And I said, "What was it about?" She couldn't remember. Age, I guess, decayed her memory. So the idea this is a physical thing, isn't it? Of course it is. And then he says some other things very similar to these. Let me just read them to you quickly. When age or sickness take off the quickness and vigor of their spirits, so that they have not the lively affections in prayer or holy conversation or meditation or reading or hearing that they formerly had, but they are colder and duller and have less zeal in holy exercises. Again, he speaks of age and sickness reducing our natural strength. And then he says, when age or weakness or melancholy or sadness has decayed or confounded their thoughts, so they cannot order or command them as they formerly could. And this is a problem I'm already facing. I can't seem to get my words together, and so I always have to stumble so badly in my sermons. Now, that doesn't mean I'm a backslider. It just means I'm getting older. And then number five, when age or weakness or melancholy has weakened their gifts so that they are slower of understanding and less able in prayer or preaching or conversation to express themselves. All these are but bodily changes and are not to be taken as signs of a soul that is declining in holiness and is less accepted by God. Baxter assumes that sick people, sad people, or older people are not as mentally sharp or physically strong as they used to be. Now, we all know that. Their weakness, though, is not the result of sin, but of age or illness. And we must not confuse our weariness or our mental dullness or our lack of concentration with backsliding. You see, there was a king in the Bible by the name of Pharaoh, and he demanded the children of Israel make bricks without giving them the straw to make them with. The Lord is not like Pharaoh at all. And so those are very helpful things, I thought. Now, if these things don't indicate backsliding, what does? Well, Baxter gives, in his typical Puritan way, he gives 20 signs of backsliding. He touches on every possible subject you ever thought of and many you never thought of. Well, I went through them pretty carefully in my study, and frankly, I couldn't find any that I thought should be left out. So, with very little comment from me, here goes. You know you're backslidden when, first, you grow bolder with sin or with the occasions of it and temptations to it than you were when you were more watchful. This means you know you're backslidden when you hesitate less about your sin, when you give in to the devil more quickly or more fully than you used to. Once upon a time, you were very careful about temptation. You fled these things. You turned away from them in horror. But now, well, you know, you're not so careful. Baxter says, if that describes you, then you're a backslider. Secondly, you make a small matter of those inward corruptions that once grieved you. This is a sure sign of backsliding. When someone is walking carefully with the Lord, he's not only concerned about his actions, but also his heart, his state of mind. Backslider, though, only cares about things that people can catch him on. People can catch you if you don't come to church. People can catch you if they see you drunk. People can catch you in things like this. But Baxter says, well, that's no better than a Pharisee who's very careful about visible holiness and didn't care at all about the state of his heart. And so are you grieved by your inward corruptions? If not, well, you're backslidden. Three, when you settle into a course of religion that puts your flesh to little cost in labor or reproach in suffering from the ungodly. In other words, if you no longer deny yourself, you're backslidden. When you think more of the opinion of men than the opinion of God, you're backslidden. When you do nothing that costs you any time or energy or blood or sweat or tears, you can be sure you're backslidden when you settle into an easy kind of faith. Our Lord Jesus said the faith is something like taking up a cross. And Paul compared it to other very vigorous things like a boxing match or running a marathon. Do we put that kind of intensity, that kind of effort, that kind of concentration into our lives? If not, well, Baxter says we're backslidden. Number four, when you are content in the daily, ordinary use of ordinances, though you find no profit or increase in grace by them or communion with God. Here he refers to the means of grace, things like Bible reading and prayer and going to church. You see, these things are not ends in themselves. These are means to an end. We go to church or we read our Bible or we pray or something in order to grow in grace and to have fellowship with God. But you know, these things don't work magically. It's not as though as long as you run your eyeballs over the Bible that you grow in grace. That's not true. But when you're content merely going to church or reading your four chapters or praying your 10 minutes a day, if you're content doing these things, Baxter says, you're backslidden. These things have got to have an effect on you. Then number five, when you grow cold to God and Jesus Christ and have little conversation with Him in the Spirit, and your thoughts of Him are few and cold and lifeless, and when your religion lies all in conversing with good men and good books and outward duties. Now, that's an interesting comment. That's not what I would say, but I think that's very, very thoughtful. I would have never thought of it, at least. He says sometimes the Christian has lots of godly conversation with other people because, of course, they want to look religious, or maybe some doctrine or some practice or some church issue interests them. And so they're always talking, he says, to good men or reading good books and performing outward duties, but he's not spending any quality time with his God in prayer. He says you're backslidden. Six, when you become negligent of your hearts, this speaks for itself, going through the motions of Christianity without the heart. Seven, if the wonders of grace and love in Jesus Christ have not more of your thoughts than your own hearts. Now this is a very good thought, especially for people who have tender consciences. It's possible, of course, to neglect your heart. it's possible to overlook your sins, and that is bad. But what's worse is becoming entirely focused on your heart or your sin to the exclusion of a crucified and forgiving Savior. Now that's a very good point. A lot of people who read Puritans and other serious books are this way. If you ask them, can you tell me something about your heart? They can talk an hour about its corruptions and depravities and deceptions and so forth. But if you say, now tell me something about Christ, they've got nothing to say at all. See, they're just inward. They're turned entirely upon themselves. Baxter says, that's backslidden. That's a very good point, because remember, the goal of preaching the law is not to make you feel guilty, but to make you feel guilty enough that you flee to Christ for forgiveness. Now that's the goal. Number 8, when spiritual helps are less valued and you grow indifferent to sermons, prayers, and sacraments you once could not live without. Preaching, public prayer, the Lord's Supper, and so on are not ways of filling up time. They're means of grace, or they're channels of blessing. If you still attend to these things, but they do you no good, it's not because there's something wrong with the Bible, and maybe not something wrong with the sermon, but maybe the something wrong is with your heart. Number 9, when you grow too regardful to the eye of men and regardless to the eye of God. This is hypocrisy. It's sliding back from God into an outward kind of religion, kind of a formal Christianity. As long as people see you doing the right things, you feel pretty good about yourself. You don't care about the eye of God upon you. You know, if you really want to know what kind of person you are, look at your life when you're alone. That's the kind of person you are. That really describes you. Not what you're doing when others are watching, but what you're doing when nobody but God is watching. And so if you're very, very concerned that people see you doing good things but couldn't care less, if God sees you doing good things, then you're backslidden. Number 10, when you grow warmest about some disputed smaller truth in religion more than the common truths and cause of Christ. Now this is a very good point. You know, sometimes you say, oh, his conversation is very, very spiritual. He's just always talking about the Bible. He's always discussing theology. Ah, isn't he spiritual? Well, I always like to ask, what's he talking about? I mean, it could be on the Bible, it could be on theology, it could be a spiritual thing, but what are his favorite topics? Are they the great truths of the faith, or are they some narrow, small, itsy-bitsy disputed point? A man once called me and he talked for, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours. It was amazing how long he talked. And he just went on and on and on about the millennium, and he went on and on about other little teeny tiny minor issues, dates and different things. And you know, after listening to him go on and on about it, I asked him something about his soul in respect to Christ, and he didn't want to talk about that. No, the thing he was interested in was determining who the beast is, or what the 70 weeks correspond to, or something like that. Now, these things are not wrong to talk about themselves, but Baxter says if you get really excited about these things, but don't care about the incarnation of God, the crucifixion of your Savior, or the forgiveness of sin, or faith and holiness, then he says you're backslidden. That's a very sharp point. Number 11, when going to church, you value more the fitness of speech than the spirit and matter of the sermon. Now, this is a good point. You like a sermon if it's, well, if it's short. It's clever. You like a sermon if it's well spoken. The content doesn't matter much. And that's a good comment. You know, if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, you find the elders of Israel, remember they were in exile, but the elders in Israel going to see the prophet quite regularly, and they listened very attentively, and they even said amen at the end of his sermon. And so, you know, no doubt Ezekiel felt very good about himself, that he was really a spellbinding preacher. But when he got home by himself, the Lord spoke to him and said, Son of man, they're coming to you as one who plays an instrument well. They're coming for entertainment. They're going to hear you just the way someone would go hear a concert for the pleasure of your beautiful words, not with any intention of being obedient to your words. That's a good comment. Number 12. When you grow more indifferent of your company and set less by the company of serious godly Christians than you did, and are almost as well pleased with common company and discourse. You know, when we're doing well spiritually, we want the fellowship of God's people. When we're backsliding, we really don't. It either bores us to tears or it makes us feel guilty. And so sometimes a Christian can prefer the company of the ungodly to the company of his brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're feeling that way because, well, you know, they're more interesting or you just like them better and so forth, then you know you're backslidden. 13. When you grow more impatient of reproof of sin and cannot bear being told anything in you is wrong. If you're backslidden, if you're very sensitive to being corrected. Now, I know there's an obnoxious kind of person who just doesn't know how to reprove you unless he's just violent and ugly and exaggerated and so forth. But what about gentle reproofs? What about somebody pulling you aside and saying, you know, I don't think that was the right thing to do, or maybe it's better to do it some other way, in a very kind and loving and humble way. If these things really offend you, you can be sure you're backslidden because you care more about your ego than you do about doing the right thing. 14. When your daily repentance becomes a lifeless work. Now, Baxter assumes that Christians confess their sins regularly to the Lord. But he also knows these confessions can become a dead routine. Your sins must be confessed, but not only confessed. They must also be felt and grieved over. If you're not feeling your sins anymore, if you're not grieving over your backslidings, then you can be sure you're badly in decline. 15. When you grow more uncharitable and critical of brethren, this is a sure sign of backsliding, though it's often seen to be a sign of growth in grace. The kind of person who becomes very critical, ready to pounce on every little error, ready to correct you for every little mistake, a misspoken word. This kind of person who's uncharitable, who looks down on every other Christian, who looks down on every other church, who thinks that he's got it all right and everybody else is entirely wrong, that Christ loves nobody but him, or that only his church believes in God. This kind of person is backslidden because, after all, one sign of walking in fellowship with God is loving the brotherhood. And so loving the brotherhood is not compatible with being really, really strict and critical and ugly about every little thing. Number 16. When you grow less compassionate to the ungodly world. Now this one hurts me. When you grow less compassionate to the ungodly world, one in close fellowship with Christ weeps for the lost. He feels for their terrible plight. And as much as he can, he tries to win them to Christ. But do we feel that way? We listen to the way people talk, they're vicious and ugly, cursing and so forth. We look at the way people live and they're just awful ways, and we either don't care at all, or we look down upon them, sneer at them, and, you know, act as though we are inherently better than they are. That's a sign of backsliding. The Pharisees started off well, but their religion became self-righteous. And they began saying to sinners, "Stand back, I'm holier than thou." But the one who was holier than thou, the Lord Jesus Christ, always felt compassion for an ungodly world. And so if lost sinners don't touch your heart, you can be sure you're backslidden. Number 17, when you thirst after some worldly contentment, you know you're backslidden. St. Augustine said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless till they find their rest in thee." Now we all know that. All Christians know that at least. But you know, sometimes we forget that. And we think that contentment comes from money, or the kind of job we want, or the kind of wife we want, or the number of children we want. When we start looking for contentment in these things, maybe they're good things. When he says worldly, he doesn't mean sinful. He just means anything other than God. When we start seeking our contentment in these things, he says we're backslidden. Then number 18, when sense, appetite, and fleshly pleasure grow so powerful you cannot deny them. Well, that speaks for itself, doesn't it? When we become enslaved to our sins, when we can't break these cycles of ungodliness, then we're obviously backslidden. 19, when you are more proud and impatient and cannot bear disrespect, that's a sure sign of backsliding. Since Jesus Christ is the humblest of all men, nobody can walk with Him and also be proud and impatient and egotistical. Then lastly, when you had rather dwell on earth than be in heaven, then you know you're backslidden. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since you are risen with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things below. And so that's something to think about, isn't it? That when you'd rather dwell on earth, when you'd rather have things good here and good in the life to come, you can be sure you're backslidden. Now, Richard Baxter was not an inspired man. And no human writing is perfect. And so you might want to quibble at one or two of these things. But you have to admit on balance that these are signs of backsliding. If, like me, you've ever backslidden, if your love has ever grown cold, if your heart has ever departed from the living God, you recognize these traits, not on paper, but in yourself. I recognize many of these things in my own life. And so I've got to ask you, are you backslidden? I know you're not perfect, nobody is that. But Jesus Christ once told the church that it had left its first love. And so have you left your first love? And that means the love they first had for Christ. That was the church of Ephesus, which was so right and strong and courageous and heroic in so many things. Still, the love they first had for Christ was no longer there. Is Christ less important to you than He once was? Is Christ less in your thought than He used to be? Is Christ less loved than He was once loved? Do worldly things matter more than they used to? If so, you're backslidden. And I don't say this to make you feel guilty, but I say this to bring you to repentance. And not just you, but me too. It's time to repent. That's the Lord's command to His people. Remember from where you are fallen. Go back to the good times you had with Christ. The fellowship, the intense devotion and interest in spiritual things. He says, remember these old times. Repent and do the first works again. You have nothing to lose. Backsliding hasn't made you happier. It hasn't fitted you for heaven. It hasn't made you a better husband. It hasn't made you a better wife. It hasn't made you a better parent or a kid. Backsliding hasn't made you holier or happier and has not made your life easier, and it doesn't help you to sleep at night. Remember, you can return to God. You really can. He'll be waiting for you with open arms. So why don't you come home? What's keeping you from coming home? Is it your guilt? Is it your embarrassment? Is it just the distance you've put between yourself and God? Remember, there was a prodigal one day who decided to go home, and he lived in a faraway country, and he was terribly ashamed of himself, and he had embarrassed himself badly and had wasted his father's fortune on foolish things. But when he came home, his father was there waiting for him, eager to receive him. And remember, that father is God. That father is God. You'd do that for your son. Actually, God would do it for His children. You've wasted enough time, and you only get worse the longer you stay away. The words of God in Jeremiah 3:22 speak straight to the heart. Return, O backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And so our prayer is that of Psalm 80. Turn us again, O God. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. May God bring the backslider back to Him tonight. May the Lord bless us all for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, these words leave us convicted tonight. They leave me convicted. Father, I pray that You'd forgive us for our quiet and subtle backslidings. I pray, Lord, that You'd bring us back to Yourself and that You'd welcome us there. And that Your fellowship would be so sweet and precious to us that we'd never stray again. Thank You for the ministry of Richard Baxter. And thank You for the truth he speaks and the directness with which he speaks it. I pray, Lord, that we would be blessed by his words. Thank You, Lord, for each one who's come tonight. I pray a blessing upon us all as we go home. Remember the family who lost its father and grandfather. Please, Lord, hear our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen.